Amen. Well, I'm glad everybody's here today. It's cold out there. Last night it was warm driving home in the dark, and this morning in the sunshine it was cold. It was cold. Amen. Okay. Let's start with a prayer, okay? God, Father, we love you. We are grateful for that we can come here today, that we can study your word, that we can worship you in song, that we can hear your word preached, we can take the Lord's Supper. We're grateful that we can come together and do that, that we have this place to do that in. We thank you for that. God, we pray you keep everyone safe in the cold. Father, we pray for this class. Help me with my cold to present it well. Father, we really pray that your kingdom would come, that your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray that for our church, God. We pray that in our individual lives. We pray that for our family and friends and neighbors that we reach out to with the gospel. We just really pray, God, that you would answer our prayer for your kingdom to come and your will be done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Well, our class this year is about the kingdom of God. And that's also our theme for the year. And as I just prayed, we've been praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we're studying the scriptures to learn about the kingdom, to learn about what Jesus had to say, which is what we will launch into starting today. And we want our prayers and we want our study of the word to transform our lives, to transform our church, to make us more and more the kingdom of God that he wants us to be. Amen? Amen. And we prayed the Lord's Prayer together for several weeks, and we won't do that every week. I don't want that just to become some ritual that we do, but I do want us to be praying that prayer individually, especially Matthew 6:10, really praying for God's kingdom to come and his will to be done. So I believe he will answer that prayer, and that's our goal for the year. That's the purpose of our theme, is for God to answer that prayer, to hear our prayers, and for us to be his kingdom more and more. Amen? Okay, turn to Mark 1. For the past 3 weeks, Harold McCurdy has taught us about the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. And I thought his classes were excellent. Let's give Harold a big round of applause. Amen. Amen. Some thought-provoking stuff, big brain stuff in there. Something about quarters in Texas, I still don't know if I understand, but cool stuff. Okay. Let's read Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel," or the good news, which is what it says in the NIV. Repent and believe in the good news. So when Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God, it was good news. Good news. It was something to believe in. Something to be excited about. It was good. Why was it good? Well, he tells us one thing right here. He says, the time is fulfilled. And the NIV says, the time has come. And what is Jesus talking about? What does that mean? I think what that means is all the prophecies that Harold talked about over the past 3 weeks and all the other prophecies that you can't cover in a 3 week period are about the kingdom of God, about the Messiah, are about to come true. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying the time is fulfilled. The time has come. The wait is over. It's going to start happening right now. That's what Jesus is saying. And that's what the good news is. The good news is the Messiah is here. The kingdom of God is about to start. That's what he's saying. And let's talk about some of those prophecies. What are some of the prophecies that Harold talked about that we covered over the last 3 weeks that are now going to start coming true? Just throw it out for response. What are some of the things Harold talked about and emphasized from the Old Testament? Say again. Come on his own? On a donkey. Okay, amen.
There would be someone to come before him.
Okay, there would be a forerunner. Bethlehem.
Coming at the time of the Roman Empire.
Okay, the Roman Empire. From the line of David, amen.
Bethlehem.
Yeah, Bethlehem. That's where that's David's city. Anybody else? Harold? What? Right. Amen. Well, those are all good things. I made my own list, and some of the things you said have overlapped. Did you have more? Whoa. Okay, there's a list I made. One scripture Harold read every time was from Exodus, that God wanted his people to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. So that's the kingdom, the kind of kingdom we're talking about, right? Not the earthly kingdom, not a kingdom with an army and political power, but a spiritual kingdom. As someone mentioned, he's a descendant of David, the promise made to David. One thing Harold talked about a lot is that the kingdom of peace, right? Not war. Again, contrasting a worldly kingdom, kingdoms that fight wars, kings that raise armies, you know, swords into plowshares, not learn war anymore, that the Messiah would be the Prince of Peace. That's one thing. The prophecies, many prophecies talk about that. Talked about Gentiles, a light to the nations. I mean, I'm glad. Most of us are Gentiles in here. We have one or two that are not, but most of us are Gentiles in here, and so I'm glad that the kingdom of God is for Gentiles too, and not just the Jews. it was good news for the poor. Talked about the concern for the poor and proclaiming good news to the poor. And then some of the prophecies in Isaiah talk about miracles, the deaf hearing, the blind seeing, the lame walk. That would be part of the kingdom of God, part of the Messiah coming. It would involve justice and righteousness. You know, again, not like a worldly kingdom where there's injustice. Or maybe not that much concern for righteousness. The emphasis of God's kingdom will be righteousness. We'll see that even today. And then all the great promises about death being destroyed, about everlasting joy. I think that's more focused on the eternal kingdom of God. But again, that's part of what the kingdom offers us, the promises we have in the kingdom. Okay. Now, I'm going to ask a question. You might have heard this question before. Do you see how the Old and New Testament comes together?
Yeah.
Right? This is like a kingdom study, right? We're seeing how the Old Testament and the New Testament comes together. And I think right here where Jesus says, the time is fulfilled, the time has come, that's what he's saying. He's saying it's time for these prophecies to start coming true. That's what he's saying. Now, imagine the excitement that must have caused. Imagine you're a Jew living in Galilee, and you hear Jesus say these things. I mean, they've been waiting for centuries for these prophecies to come true. They've been waiting. Most of them didn't read or have their own Bible, but they heard this preached in the synagogue every Sunday. Right? I mean, in Luke 4, it shows Jesus going into the synagogue and reading from Isaiah about the prophecies of the Messiah. I mean, they heard this. They heard this. Did I say Sunday? Every Saturday in the synagogue. They heard that. Every year they studied, they had a Passover holiday meal celebration, and they remembered God delivering his people from slavery in Egypt. And they long for that to happen to them now. Every Hanukkah, they remembered and celebrated God's delivery of Israel from the Greeks. And again, they long for that to happen in their time. You know, all these stories from the Old Testament, all the prophecies that made them hope for deliverance from Roman rule, from Roman oppression. You know, their own leaders were more collaborators, you know, upper class people that cooperated with the Romans, and so they didn't see any hope there. But Jesus is saying, the time has come. The time is fulfilled. The wait is over. The promises are about to come true. God is about to act and deliver his people. So you can imagine the excitement. You imagine that's why people were so, you know, flocked to hear Jesus, because they were excited what he was saying was going to happen. And they wanted to believe. Part of what I just read, Jesus says, believe the good news. Believe the good news. You know, it was good news what he was saying, but you had to believe it. Right? You had to have some faith that it was real. And that's what Jesus was saying. He's saying, it's real. This isn't fake. This isn't another human movement that's going to fail and not prove to be from God. You know, there were other people that proclaimed themselves the Messiah, and both before and after Jesus, in the Jewish world of that time. There were others. Those movements were mostly political, and they mostly failed. The only one that had some success were the Maccabees. They didn't really claim to be the Messiah, but even their movements kind of ultimately was corrupted, and then they ultimately failed when they were conquered by the Romans. The Pharisees started with as a more religious movement, with some desire to follow the law, and there was some nobility in that, but as we know from reading the Bible, eventually they became mostly legalistic and looking down on other people. But Jesus is saying, no, I'm the real thing. I'm the real thing. Believe in me. You know, the word good news, gospel, the Greek word, so we get our word evangelism. It's evangelion, I can't pronounce it, evangelion, something like that. That's the same word that Caesar would use to proclaim him. You know, Caesar claimed to be good news. You know, he brought peace and security to the Roman Empire. So that was the same word used in Caesar's announcements. And so when Jesus is using that word, he's impliedly proclaiming himself a king, proclaiming himself an alternative to Caesar. And he's saying he's the real deal. And he's the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And he backed it up, didn't he? He did heal the sick. He did enable the lame to walk, the blind to see. He cast out demons, he even raised the dead. And he actually fulfilled these prophecies. He did proclaim good news to the poor. He was kind. He fulfilled many of these prophecies. And as Harold talked about, you know, statistically even, it's amazing how he fulfilled many of the prophecies. And he taught amazing stories. You know, he taught amazing things that people were like amazed at his teaching. It wasn't like the existing teachers that they had. He was different. He taught amazing things. You know, I wish Hollywood could make a movie to capture this. You know, I think Hollywood has made a good movie about Jesus' death. I think Hollywood has made a good movie about Jesus' birth. But I think all the movies about the middle part, Jesus' actual ministry, are kind of make Jesus look boring. Yes, true. And mostly not Jewish. And I wish Hollywood, because it's exciting. It was amazing. Crowds came to hear him. The stuff that happened, you know, and the things that he said were amazing to them. I wish, you know, they could capture that. Maybe they don't capture it on purpose. I don't know. But, you know, he was someone to believe in. He was someone to follow. Amen. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. Okay, the primary focus of this class from here on will be the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is how he uses it, the phrase, in the book of Matthew. And we're going to go through Matthew basically in order and look at the kingdom of heaven. At the end, we'll take a peek at some other parts of the New Testament. But that's the primary focus of this class, is a study of the kingdom of God in Matthew. And that phrase first appears in Matthew 3 and verse 2, where John the Baptist says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then Jesus, in chapter 4 and verse 17, says the same thing. "Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand." And probably Matthew here is saying the same thing Mark said. He just summarizes it. And Mark, actually, that we just read, gives us a little more detail. But he's probably talking about the same thing. Jesus' initial proclamation that the kingdom of God is at hand. We should repent. We should believe the good news. The time is fulfilled. And from this, like I said a minute ago, from the very first word out of Jesus' mouth, we understand that the kingdom of God has to do with righteousness, with repenting of sin. Amen. It's not about the national aspirations of the Jewish people. It's not a political, earthly, kingdom, the way we normally think of that, a nation. It's about repenting. It's about turning away from sin. It's about changing our minds to away from sin. That's what the kingdom of God is about. And that's important. That's important. That the kingdom is about the kind of people we need to be. Kingdom people are people who are different from the world. We live by a different standard. That's what we've been called to do. Our lives have been transformed by the grace of God. We are somebody different. And that's what the kingdom is about. And from the first word Jesus says, that's what he tells us the kingdom of about is repentance. And that really shouldn't have surprised the Jews, right? I mean, that was the emphasis of the prophets in the Old Testament. They were constantly calling the Jews to repent, to turn back to God, to change how they were treating each other. That was the emphasis of the prophets too. Like we just looked at and Harold covered, Isaiah and the other prophets prophesied that the Messiah would bring righteousness and justice. That was supposed to be central to what he was doing. Now, I think in their mind that meant he was going to smash their enemies, and that's justice in their mind. He's going to deal with the Romans. But he's talking about justice towards each other. Righteousness in our relationships with each other, how we treat each other and how we treat God. And this is a theme of Jesus. In Matthew 22, he says the most important commands are loving God and loving your neighbor. Those are the most important commands summarized from the Old Testament. Jesus in Matthew 23, he says the weightier matters of the law are justice, mercy, and faithfulness. Again, the Jews should have known this. They should have realized this, and some of them did. But as a whole, they thought of the Messiah as somebody different. But Jesus is proclaiming a kingdom of repentance, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of justice, and how we treat each other, how we treat other people. And that's what we do. We do that too. When we proclaim the kingdom to people, when we help people enter the kingdom, right, we call them to repentance as well. That's what we did when we entered the kingdom. Right? We sat down, looked seriously at our sin, and we repented. Very real, concrete, specific ways. I have to repent of this. I have to repent of this. I have to change. And we did. And that's all. And it's not earning anything. That's all part of the grace of God, that he enables us to do that. He gives us that opportunity. And it's his grace that motivates us. Amen. But that's what we did. We repented. And that's what Jesus called people here to do. That's what the kingdom is about. And we must continue to do that. Right? Repentance is not a one-time thing you did the week before you got baptized. It's something you are constantly doing, constantly fighting sin in your life. What did Jesus say? Salt that has lost its saltiness is no longer good for anything. Right? He wants us to continue to be salty people into the future. The light of the world, the city set on a hill. That's what we are. We're supposed to be righteous and different than the people in the world. Repentance and righteousness is an essential part of being citizens of God's kingdom. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what we're praying. We're praying that we would do God's will. That's what we want to do. We fall short, and we need the grace of God, and He loves us, but that's our goal. That's our our heart, is that we want to do God's will. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. So you ready for some new teaching? I know the last time I did that, I talked about that the kingdom of God grows, but doesn't forcefully advance. Well, I'm going to talk about another new teaching today. Maybe it will cause you to rethink some things. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Right? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Or in the NIV says, the kingdom of heaven is near. And those two words are how most translations translate that verse. You think about, what does at hand mean? If I said, you know, my Bible is at hand, what do I mean? Well, normally I mean it's right nearby where I can reach out and grab it, right? That's what it means in English. In Greek, the word in gizo, means near or close. It can mean near or close in time or place. Exactly how near or how close is determined by context. Most translations say at hand or they say near. However, some translate it a little differently. So I put up a few others up here. The ERV, whatever that is, says the kingdom of heaven is now very near. The Message Bible says is here. Philip says has arrived. And the CEB, whatever that is, says here comes the kingdom of God. Now, most of these translations are paraphrases. That is, they're not tight translations. They're a little looser. But they're trying to get at the broader meaning here of what Jesus is saying. And I don't think, and this is where I'm going to go into some new teaching, I don't think he is saying the kingdom of God will come 3 years in the future on the day of Pentecost. I think what Jesus is saying, as these translations suggest, is the kingdom of God is here right now with me. I am the king. I have arrived, and I am establishing the kingdom of God. And I think that's what it means. And I can explain a little bit. You remember in Mark, we just talked about that Jesus also said the time is fulfilled. You know, the Old Testament prophecies are about to come true. And I think that's saying the same thing. He's saying right now, in me, the Messiah, the Old Testament prophecies about the kingdom of God are going to come true. And I think if you think about that, if you put those two together as Mark does, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's another Hebrew parallelism. Jesus is saying the same thing twice. He's saying the kingdom is here, the kingdom is here. He's just saying it in different words. And maybe he's being a little subtle. Because as you know, he didn't want people to always go around telling everybody he was the Messiah. He kind of tried to keep that a little bit under wraps, but he is in a sense saying that. He's saying the kingdom is here. I am the king, I am the Messiah. Just like Caesar, it's good news. I am starting the kingdom of God. The same Greek word, engizo, is used in Philippians 4:5. Philippians 4:5, we know Philippians 4:4, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is at hand. Or in the NIV, it says, the Lord is near. Same Greek word, translated the exact same way as in the words of Jesus we just read. Okay, does this verse mean God is 3 years in the future? No. This verse means God is right there and you can reach out and touch him. He is available to you. And that's what I think Jesus is saying, is the kingdom of God is right there when he started speaking. It was available to his listeners if they wanted it, if they were willing to repent, if they were willing to believe, they could reach out, grab it, and become a part of the kingdom of God right then and follow Jesus. You know, in Acts 17:27, doesn't use the same word, but it's the same concept. Paul is talking to the people at Athens, and he says God determined the places and times when people should live so that they might reach out and find him. And he says God is not far from each of us. It's that same concept, right? We don't see him, and a lot of people don't really see him, don't really think of him as close, but he is. He's right there. And when you're ready to believe, when you're ready to repent, you can reach out and you can find God. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing about the kingdom. So y'all can go ponder that and think about that. I know most of us have been taught that the kingdom of God begins on the day of Pentecost. And certainly great things happened on the day of Pentecost. The Spirit came and was poured out, and that was also prophesied in the Old Testament. It's in effect another manifestation of the kingdom, or a furthering of the kingdom, or a launching of the evangelistic mission of the kingdom. But I think it's more accurate to say that Jesus started the kingdom. And again, that makes sense. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the one that died and was rose from the dead that enables us to enter the kingdom. It makes more sense. And you say, well, why is that important? Well, I think it's important because it focuses us on the centrality of Jesus. Jesus is the center of our faith. Jesus is who we are following. Jesus is our Lord. Jesus is the King, the Son of David, who is the King of the kingdom of God for us. And it just focuses on the centrality of Jesus. He's the one whom we follow. He's the one we model our lives after. His commands are the ones we want to focus on. Now, there are other writings in the New Testament, the Old, that also help us too. But Jesus is the center, and I think it helps us to realize, he brought the kingdom, and then he's the one we focus on. And that's what we're going to do for the rest of this class, or most of the rest of this class, is we're going to focus on the things that Jesus taught. That's going to be the focus of our class for the next several months, is we're going to focus on the things Jesus taught us about his kingdom, primarily in the book of Matthew. Amen. Well, I wanted to stop right there and see if anybody had any questions about that, since I know that was a little different than you probably got in your kingdom study, whether recently or a long time ago. Yes, sir.
Where did the thought come from before, as far as the belief that the kingdom was ushered in on the day of Pentecost versus Jesus being the... That was a central thing that was taught, that we taught and studied the Bible with.
I don't know. Guess you'd have to ask somebody who first thought that up. I know for a long time people have said, I heard this growing up, that the church started on the day of Pentecost. I guess at some point somebody, since the kingdom of God is also the church, someone decided the kingdom began on the day of Pentecost. I don't know. I don't know where it came from. Yes, sir.
What is the purpose of the kingdom of God?
What is the purpose?
Yes.
The purpose of the kingdom of God is so we can follow Jesus, be written into the book of life, and be with him in his kingdom forever. There are lots of other purposes, but... Anybody else? Amen. I'm sorry.
So when are you actually saying that the kingdom came?
When?
Yeah, you said it did come on the day of Pentecost. When are you actually saying? I mean, how will we teach if we're teaching somebody about the kingdom and when the kingdom came? So when did it actually come?
Matthew 4, verse 17, when Jesus started proclaiming it. That would be my answer. Actually, John starts proclaiming it too, but of course he's a herald. He's in effect saying Jesus is the kingdom. But that's what I would say. The kingdom... The kingdom comes in waves, right? It keeps coming. That's Tom Jones, kingdom teacher in Nashville. He says it comes in waves. The kingdom keeps coming. Jesus started the kingdom. In Pentecost, you could say that's another manifestation of the kingdom or another wave. I mean, you think about the prayer I just said we should all be praying. Your kingdom come. The kingdom keeps coming. The kingdom came into our lives. We want it to come into other people's lives. You know, the kingdom keeps coming. Revelation teaches us that the eternal kingdom of God will one day come to earth. Right? The new Jerusalem, the new heaven and the new earth, the new Jerusalem will come down out of heaven and God's kingdom will be established eternally and perfectly. So the kingdom of God comes in several stages, several ways. And so I think it's right to say from the Bible that Jesus started the kingdom. And I didn't come up with this on my own, just so you'll know. This isn't something I came up with. As I just said, Tom Jones, a kingdom teacher in Nashville who's written a lot about the kingdom, he believes that. David Berceau, whose book I recommended about the kingdom, who's a friend of Douglas Jacoby, and he studied extensively what the early church believed, the early church meaning the church for the first 300 years, and that's when he believes and thinks that's what the early church believed. I've also read N.T. Wright, who has written extensively on the kingdom of God. He's an Anglican scholar. He might be the foremost expert in the world today on the kingdom of God, and that's what he believes. So I didn't come up with this on my own, but it's very persuasive once you start thinking about all the scriptures. And we will look at other scriptures as we go through this class, other things that Jesus said that make it seem like he believed the kingdom of God was right there with him now. You know, now there's a second aspect where Jesus talked about the kingdom in the future, but then he was usually talking about the end of time. He's usually talking about judgment day. And those are the two senses that Jesus usually used the kingdom, either here, right now, me, or in the future on judgment day. And those are the two senses Jesus usually used the word. That's what I think. So, yes, sir.
And now we teach that Peter was given the keys by Jesus, right? And one of the keys is baptism and repentance. And that was established on the day of Pentecost. I mean, that's what we've all kind of taught and believed. What do we teach now?
In other words, what
I'm saying is, if we're saying that, and I get it, Jesus is the king, so he came, he brings the kingdom with him, but baptism for the forgiveness of sins wasn't established yet. So that kind of confuses me.
Sure. Well, amen. I think those things are still true. Peter was given the keys of the kingdom. He proclaimed repentance and baptism on the day of Pentecost. And that's what we continue to teach people on into the future. That's what it says, Acts 2:39. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off. But that doesn't mean that Jesus didn't start the kingdom sooner. I mean, that he had followers before the day of Pentecost who were following him, who were his disciples, who were part of the kingdom of God. So I think you see Jesus as inaugurating the kingdom. And then he had to die on the cross to complete his work and be raised from the dead. So all that had to happen. I think maybe I misspoke when I was answering Karen's question about the kingdom literally began that day when Jesus opened his mouth in Matthew chapter 4. I think the whole work of Jesus is the inauguration of the kingdom of God. The whole work of Jesus. He brought the kingdom. And then Pentecost is kind of like the whatever you want to call it, the end of that, where the whole work of Jesus is then proclaimed from that point forward. Does that make sense? And again, I don't pretend to have every answer. I'm just laying out, having studied this to prepare to teach this class, what it seems to me. And I'm not saying, you know, it's some horrible mistake that we've been teaching Pentecost started the kingdom. You know, in a sense, it's sort of true. You know, that's when, as John just said, we start that baptism and repentance was proclaimed on into the future. But it's just a little more accurate. Hey, Jesus started it. Yes, ma'am.
It seems to me that one of the things that you're saying is that it's similar to David being anointed before Saul was dead. He was then proclaimed the king, but he couldn't be the king until Saul was dead. And that so Jesus was saying, I am the king, I'm getting my kingdom ready, but he couldn't become the king until he died on the cross.
That may be one way to think about it. Amen. Yes, sir?
The Bible says that I will establish what God did, I will what they were talking about, you coming into the world, and the prophet said, this meant that the kingdom was established when Jesus came into the world, but wasn't fulfilled as a kingdom until today.
Amen. I think that works too. Again, I don't think that, I think this is a, there's no, it's not a super precise answer. You could say Jesus is the cornerstone, but then you have to build the building before it has a door with a key, and that's when Peter comes in. You know, it's not a precise thing, but clearly we have the kingdom of God. That's good. Jesus is our king. That's good. And I think from this passage and others that we will look at, we will see that the kingdom of God began with him. That's when he began proclaiming it. That's when people began becoming a part of it. That's when they became his disciples. And then it moves forward to Pentecost, where the Spirit is poured out. And they are told to proclaim the kingdom starting in Jerusalem throughout the world. Amen. Let's close out in Matthew 4. And if you have, we need to sort of move on. But if you have more questions, come talk to me again. I don't pretend to have all of the answers. I can give you some big, thick, heavy books to read if you like. Matthew 4. we're already in Matthew 4. Next week, just so you know, next week we will start the Sermon on the Mount, which some people call the Sermon about the Kingdom of God. And I'd like to ask everyone to read the Beatitudes at some point this week. Maybe just pick out a day and have a quiet time on them, or you may decide you need the whole week. But just read the Beatitudes this week. That'll be the main thing we talk about next Sunday. Let's close with Matthew 4 at the end of the chapter, verse 23. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with varied diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. So Jesus, it says here, went through Galilee, and then word spread from there beyond to other regions, proclaiming the kingdom of God. You know, this is emphasized throughout the Gospels. You could go through and probably find 10 scriptures where it said Jesus went about proclaiming the kingdom of God. He did it a lot. As we talked about before, he talked about the kingdom a lot. And that's what we're going to look at over the next few weeks. I think he talked about the kingdom more than any other topic, except maybe God himself. That was the focus of Jesus' teaching and preaching. And it was good news. It was good news that the kingdom had come, that the prophecies were going to be fulfilled, that he, the messianic king, was here and was going to do the work of the messianic king, the servant who would suffer, who would die on a cross, who would be raised from the dead, that would bring us salvation, that would enable us to be righteous in God's eyes. And he backed it up. You know, he healed people, like it says here. He went around healing them. The lame could walk, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, all the things that were prophesied about. He did it. He backed it up. You know, it's no wonder that the news about him spread, as it says here. You know, it just spread like wildfire. This guy is the real deal. You know, he's really doing it. He's not just raising an army, and he's healing people. He's doing these miraculous, amazing things. He's teaching amazing things. No wonder, you know, he drew large crowds. No wonder people flocked to hear him. No wonder the disciples he called were willing to leave everything and follow him. And I hope and pray that I know the good news of the kingdom drew us to Jesus and called us to repent and become part of the kingdom. And I hope and pray that the good news of the kingdom, we can continue to spread that to other people. That I can continue to draw other people to him and to his kingdom. And that it inspires us to do that, to proclaim that good news. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Well, let's close out again with a prayer, and then we'll be done. God, you are amazing. Father, you are holy. Father, and we praise your name. And as we've been praying, we'll continue to pray. We pray for your kingdom to come in our lives and your will to be done in our lives more and more. And we pray your kingdom to come to more and more people that we reach out to around us, that we want to share the good news with. We thank you for Jesus and him coming. I pray in his name. Amen.